I got this. I've been working on this passage for you guys, this series, and it's a it's about a 10-part series, and we're only about halfway through. And the idea is we're to be like Christ. We're to be Christ-like, and so following Him and discovering who Christ is as we walk through this 10-part series, we're really trying to discover who Christ is, so we could be like Him and be more and more like Him, so that we can be like Christ. And it dawned on me, I've always wanted to be a good man. Does that make sense? But recently I've discovered that there's a difference between a good man and a godly man. And I'm really hoping that at the end of my days, that's the title that somebody will say about me. He was a godly man. And in order for me to be a godly man, I got to follow Christ. And I got to be like Him, more and more like Him every day. But I came across this piece of scripture, but I want to set it up a little bit. Has anybody ever been to a museum or an art gallery of some sort or anything like that? Anybody? Anyone? Three of you? Okay. You are very cultured people. You know, some artwork is just immediately recognized, right? You know what this is? Yeah. Stormy Night, you know, it's everywhere. You can get this on mouse pads, even though people don't use mouse pads so much anymore. You can get them all, you can find them on t-shirts. You know, it's a very popular painting. Some of you more are along these lines. Yes. This is this row right here. No, just. That's right. This is a painting done by a little girl who died but came back to life and said, "This is who she saw." I thought that was beautiful. I can't help but get drawn into that, you know? You ever been just really drawn into artwork and it speaks to your inner being? Yeah, this one is probably my favorite. I just love this on so many levels. There Jesus is. You can tell that He's on top of the stormy water. If you know the passage of Scripture, it's Peter who's gone under. And Jesus reaches down. And on so many other levels, it's me under the water looking up and seeing Jesus' hand there reaching for me. You know, I really love this picture. And every time I come across it, it says something new to me. And I think that's part of the beauty of real artwork, isn't it? But this is what God says: "For you are God's handiwork." And handiwork there is meant to be artwork, a creative substance that somebody spends time on creating. And you were God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You are God's artwork. You are that piece of artwork that speaks to the world around you. And every time the world sees you being created by God and doing His good works, they're inspired by it. Just like a beautiful piece of artwork that says something new to you each time, you are that artwork of God. His handiwork, His creative essence has been placed inside of you. When He breathes His breath of life, He breathes it right into you, and it's the Spirit of God that goes right into you. Isn't that amazing? Now, the interesting part is before that, the very, very, very sentence before that is that God poured out His grace into you. It's through His grace that you have what? It's through faith that... I lost it. It is by grace through faith. And then he says, you're his handiwork. It's because God has poured out his grace and his mercy and his abundant love upon you that gives you that art, that handiwork. It's in that 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 handiwork is what makes you so attractive to the rest of the world, that your story speaks stories into others around you. And when they come in contact with you, you are speaking into their life through the work of God in you. Isn't that amazing stuff? Now, Jesus is speaking, and this is the northern part of Galilee. That's the Sea of Galilee, and on the northern part, you can see there are hills there. And so when we go through Matthew, it is the Sermon on the Mount. Good. I was afraid you were going to say hills, because... But this is the Sermon on the Mount, and this is roughly where it took place. It's actually quite beautiful, isn't it? You know, sometimes you get pictures in your head about what you think things are like over there. And often when I think of Jerusalem, and I think of arid and dry desert, and just like, just like it is almost here. But it's really quite beautiful there. But Jesus is speaking, and he sits down, and the crowd gathers around him, and he starts speaking. And he's been saying things to them about how this kingdom of heaven works. And how if you follow these ways, and you love one another, and you even love your enemy, you'll be catching on to the kingdom of heaven. And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And him only shall you serve. And the second is just as equally as important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Be neighborly. And then the guy says, who's my neighbor? And he says, listen, your neighbor is even the one you don't like, or even the one that doesn't like you. And you be neighborly to them. You go out of your way. Last week he really got on my nerves when he was speaking. And for some reason, as I've been going through these and studying them and trying to present them to you, the Lord has been giving me examples to use for my sermons. He's been working on me, yeah. And I'm hoping that I'm learning. I really am. Because I haven't been the best neighbor to some folks. Matter of fact, there's people I just don't like. And they deserve it. Are you with me? I mean, really, am I the only one? No. I do, very much. I'm very friendly with me. But it is true. But he gets more into it. Besides, love your enemies. And he says something, and I want to go through three categories. And he starts talking about being angry with people and how anger kind of gets in the way. And I don't know, do you ever get angry? There's all kinds of reasons I get angry. And this week I've been really trying to watch how I respond and how I act and react. And even when I'm in the right, I want to be careful how my life is being God's handiwork to those around me. How my life is God's creative artwork. And what God asks of us as he creates in us is to work with him and to look more like Christ all the time with the way we live our lives. So the first one I want to talk to you about is anger is criminal. You know, this is what Jesus was talking about. Anger is criminal. I don't know about you, but you know, sometimes my anger isn't quite criminal. I mean, it's just maybe a little annoying sometimes, but criminal, really? Let's see what Jesus says here. Matthew 5, chapter 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. This wasn't brand new. Matter of fact, he says that you've heard it said from long ago. What long ago is he referring to? Oh, you guys are good. You guys are good. Do not murder. Thou shalt not murder. And, you know, and Pastor, you started talking about anger. Are you really talking about murder and anger at the same time? Yes, I am, because Jesus is. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to that same judgment. Wait a minute. Jesus just equated anger with murder? I don't know about that. And then he goes a little bit further, doesn't he? Again, anyone who says to his brother or sister, Raka, well, it's a good thing I've never said that to anyone. Only because I don't speak Hebrew, that's actually Aramaic, is answerable to the court. What? Now listen, if somebody goes out and murders somebody, I think it's right and fair that the police get a hold of them. They take them to court. He says, did you do it? He goes, oh, I don't know what you're talking about. And then there's these witnesses who goes, yes, I saw him kill that person. And the judge slams the hammer down and says, off you go to prison. I think that's good and right, don't you? But angry with somebody? I've got people who just get on my nerves and make me angry because they like it that way. You know what I mean? I mean, seriously. And then he goes, he says, are answerable to the court, and anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell? Slow down, Jesus. And I say slow down because I think I might be in danger. Because there's some people who say and do things that I just think, you're an idiot. Which is what Raka means, by the way. That guy's an idiot. I have somebody really close to me that I think this way about them often. Because all they have to do is open their mouth and the stupidest stuff comes out of their mouth. And the first thing I think, you're an idiot. I can't be here. I have to go away from you. Am I the only one in this room that has that problem? Good. Then Jesus is talking to all of us. So we're, you know, he really is talking to all of us. And what he wants to, what he's getting at is that the Ten Commandments says don't murder. But Jesus wants you to understand that that this starts at the very beginning point of getting angry with somebody. A young middle school girl wants to go to a party, but she did not get her chores done. And so mom says to the young middle school girl, I'm sorry, you don't get to go because you haven't finished your chores. And of course, in middle school, there are extra hormones that go on, and so drama ensues. Nobody's been there, I'm sure, but, and we're not talking about anybody in this room, right? But drama ensues, and I wish I wasn't in this family. I don't like you. I hate you. Do you see how it just like escalates from I'm angry because... Can I pause for... You know... When you study psychology or if you read psychological journals or whatever, and sometimes I do that just to get good information for a sermon. But the psychologists tell us that anger is a secondary emotion. It's usually because something happened that causes me to get angry, right? Or an unmet expectation occurred. I expected to get to go to the party, but mom expected me to do my chores and only gave me an entire day to get them done. And so when the result occurs, anger is the secondary emotion. And the truth is, we need to pause and think and go, you're right, I did not get my chores done. If I'd actually gotten busy and done my chores, then the party probably could have happened, and all this drama would have been okay, and then my anger would not have escalated to the point of, I hate you. Rawr, 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 rawr. Or a marriage. Where the wife or the husband is finally at the point where I have tried so hard to get your attention and talk about these issues that I'm done talking. I have no more in me anymore, and I'm ready to leave. And you're angry. And I have seen husbands and wives say things that they should not ought to say. Anger is criminal in the sight of God. And the next one is, God makes reconciliation a priority. He says, listen, reconciliation is what I do. Reconciliation is part of what I'm doing with my entire creation, because something happened and it all fell apart. And instead of me being angry about it, I'm going to start reconciling with the people I love. Here's a picture of the temple in Jerusalem. And you can kind of see these two guys on a ramp that goes up to this big fire that's up there. Do you know what that is? It's the altar for sacrifices. You're right. And so this was very common. And when Jesus was speaking, it was still common for people to bring sacrifices to the temple. And then the priests would take the sacrifices up there and give a burnt offering. And depending on how grievous your sin was or whatever it was, it would be either, birds or goats or lambs or bulls. There was a whole system about it. And then the sacrifice would be an offering up to God for your forgiveness. Okay? And so I want to talk to you about today. See, we don't have the burnt offering system anymore, but what we do have is we still give sacrifices. And what we do as a sacrifice, our life is a living sacrifice to God. Okay? So whenever somebody who doesn't know anything about the Bible and asks about the sacrifices, and why don't we do those anymore? Actually, we do, except it's not a burnt offering. It's your life is an offering. You're a living sacrifice to God. And so when you come into the parking lot and you're getting prepared to give your offering of song and praise to the Lord, sometimes you give of your income as thanks, because God is the provider of all things. And when you have the ability to earn money, God gave you that ability. And so you recognize that God gives you that ability and the talent and the gifts and the graces that you have to earn that money. And you give him a tenth, a gift, saying, thank you, Lord, for that. That's an offering to the Lord, right? And when you've had a busy weekend and you do your very best to stay awake because the pastor is boring and is really hard to do, but you're giving up your time to listen to the Lord because you want to hear what the Lord has to say to you, that's an offering to God, right? But what God says is, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. Go first and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift to the Lord. So when that elderly person cuts you off in the parking lot and you got really angry and said things under your breath before coming in to give your offering to the Lord, I don't know what it was this morning on my way to church, but there were certainly a lot of Sunday drivers, is what I like to call them. And for some reason, they like to line up in all three lanes right up in front of me and go 10 miles under the speed limit. Thank you for taking seconds away from my life that I can't ever get back. Please don't ask Michaela the words I use. Well, I'll tell you the words I use. Sunday driver. But I say it in such a way that isn't very kind. Sunday driver. It was a learned comment from my grandfather. But, you know, hey, whatever. It's his fault, right? Except it's not, it's mine. Now, that's all fun and good, but what Jesus is asking us to do is not give us ways to deal with our anger, right? Not formulas for dealing with unmet expectations. No, he's saying if you have caused somebody else anger, you go to them and fix that before you ever come to me. I have been very frustrated with an individual. I did a job for somebody. It's been 3 weeks, and I hadn't got paid. And that was troublesome. You know, I owed to some subcontractors. And fortunately, they've worked for me for a long time. And I said to them, listen, I'm trying to get paid from this guy. If you could give me just a little time. If they don't pay me, I'll take care of you one way or the other. And so I was really nervous because plumbers are expensive. And I owed him, and I hadn't got paid to pay him yet. And the owner of that property was not at all in any hurry at all. Finally, I sent him a note. I said, I'd really like to avoid placing a lien on your property. If we could take care of this, I'd really appreciate it. And I'm trying to be as gracious and as kind as possible. If there's any need that you have that I can help you with, please let me know. Well, apparently, I had double charged him on he had three bids, and one of them I put back in the bid because I had forgotten to place paid on that particular stamp to the tune of $700. So he was concerned about $700, which I would be too. And all this time I was getting frustrated and angry with him. And I wished he'd have just said, hey, at the very beginning, I thought I paid this amount. But I had to backtrack and go, hey, I am really sorry that I did that. I did not intend to do that. I apologize profusely. And then he paid me. But my feelings toward him, and I had mentioned it to some of my buddies throughout the week that I was getting frustrated with this deal. And I had to backtrack myself. And I had to go to him. And I met him in the middle of the night. Well, not the middle of the night. It was like 9:30. That's pretty close to the middle of the night. It was dark out. Way past my bedtime. But I met him. And he started handing me a check. I said, no. First, I want to apologize to you for double charging you. I did not intend to, and I am sorry for that. And I hope you can forgive me. And he had the check in hand. I said, wait. I want to apologize. And his whole demeanor shifted. He goes, okay. Sometimes that happens. It's okay. Don't worry about it. And I breathed. I said, thank you for understanding that I made a mistake, and I'm sorry. I apologize. And then he handed me what he owed me. And we shook hands. And I said, if you ever need anything, let me know. I'd be more than happy to help you. And we left. And I think sometimes we need to do that. And let me express to you why. Listen, I gave you the secret to this a few weeks ago. Matter of fact, the secret to interpreting all Scripture revolves around what Jesus gave us in these passages. The secret to interpreting all of the Old Testament, the secret to interpreting all the rules that God gives, the secret to interpreting all of the New Testament, it revolves around that the two laws that Jesus said were actually one, And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbors as yourself. And if you remember, I had the little whiteboard up here and I drew the arrow that went up and down and the circle that goes around that. And he says, and you show your love to God by loving those around you. And Jesus is saying here, you can't go and worship God if you still are hating those around you. If you still have are causing anger and causing trouble with your people around you. Because God, he says, the way you love God is by loving those around you. And if you really want to give a sacrifice to God, you go and you crow a little bit. Sometimes. You go and you take care of your enemy and you pour out love and grace and mercy upon them. The same way God pours out love and grace and mercy upon you. And so the way that you are really going to give worship and love and honor and adoration to God the Father, which we all proclaim is why we're here today, is by loving those around you. And so if there's a fussy baby in the back, which happens to babies, by the way, we don't sit here and go, boy, I wish she'd shut that baby up. You understand in your heart that she has a baby that's fussy, and that's okay sometimes. And she's doing the best she can. I'm sorry to point you out. I apologize. But we don't sit here and grumble and complain. We have understanding in our heart. Right? I grumble about, I don't know if you know this, but driving a pickup truck is great and all until you go to park. Sometimes, you guys, you have trucks, you know, sometimes it doesn't take just one shot to get into the parking spot. Sometimes you got to work it a little bit. Right? And I get really fussy at people who park crooked in the parking space. Which happens all the time in Surprise, and some reason there's a whole lot of you right now during this season that can't park straight in a parking spot, Tom Robinson. But listen, if I fussed and griped at you, I'm sorry. Because the other day I parked in the parking lot and it took me 3 times and I got out of the truck, and when I got out of the truck, my tires were on the line and I thought, good night, I've become one. I now have newfound respect for getting in the parking spot. I'm going to go buy a Prius so I can fit. I'm not buying a Prius. Don't. Don't. Don't even go there. But, you know, that's all fun, and I am laughing. But some of us have real problems with people that we need to actually go to the Lord. Or go to them and say, listen, I've had a poor attitude towards you. Or I've actually done or said something that I ought not to have said. And I'm sorry. And I'm really thinking about some people who I ought to exhibit better behavior towards. No matter how their behavior towards me is. And I'm telling on myself. I've got 3 people right now that this message is really hurting my heart about. And one of them I have called an idiot under my breath and maybe out loud once or twice. Hear me, though. Listen, hear me. In just this last week, this one in particular individual I have learned to feel pity for, because they are just angry all the time about everything. And how difficult must that be to go through life angry all the time and bitter about all of life? It's changed my heart towards them. And this particular individual barks at my religion, barks at my belief in God, barks at my ability to parent, barks at, you name it. It's out, he just, I can't stand to be around him sometimes. He needs new friends. He needs to see real love of God. And my avoiding and going away from and calling him an idiot or whatever it is, isn't showing God's grace and mercy. And I've watched an older gentleman in the past couple of weeks talk about those young people they don't understand. Well, maybe they don't. They have not lived through world wars like you have. They have not experienced the same life that you have. Of course they don't understand. And you barking at them, telling them that they don't understand, isn't winning any battles. Matter of fact, it begins to push them away. Let me get back to that anger issue. Listen, anger doesn't... what's the word I'm looking at? Quarantine well. Because I've preached this similar sermon before at another place, and somebody came to me and says, you don't understand what they did to me. Don't I have the right to be angry? And I'm assuming that whatever it was purely evil and gross and horrid and horrible. But listen to me, being angry about it and holding on to that anger only allows anger to fester. And you can be so angry and hold on to that that you can't even begin to experience joy and blessing from God, because the only thing you have in your hands is anger and bitterness. And listen, I want you to know I understand. I have experienced evil as a young child. And it was wrong. It was horrible. It scarred me for many of the years of my life. And through the grace of God, I was able to find forgiveness and experience new joy in my life. And I want that for you. But holding on to anger and bitterness isn't helping you. And isn't helping. They've moved on, whoever that is. Unresolved conflict escalates. Matthew 5, 25 and 26 says this. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together and on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown in prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Listen, if this anger thing, this is almost like, listen... if nothing else, self-preservation, right? Deal with it right away. I have a picture here of a forest fire. Do you know that forest fires start with little embers? Half the time, it's somebody threw a cigarette out the window, and that little cigarette went from smoldering to burning people's houses down. Or maybe a lightning bolt struck a tree and it caused a little fire, and the little fire erupted and burned down an entire... We've witnessed it in California the last several years. We've had some here. Wasn't it just recently one in California burnt half of Malibu or something like that? I don't remember where it was. But it was a lot of expensive movie star houses or whatever. Santa Barbara, thank you. But forest fires start, somebody didn't get one ember out in their campfire, or a lightning bolt, or just a small, And Jesus is saying here, get that out while it's still small. Because if you let it fester and grow, it could erupt into an uncontrollable wildfire. I can't tell you how many times a married couple has come to me and it's already too late. Do you hear me? When people have been married for a while and they have gotten at odds with each other and they're at the point of divorce, they don't come to me with anything left to salvage. And they're like, here we are, Pastor, good luck. I had one couple many years ago. We took out to dinner and said, what can we do? They go, listen, we're gone. Thanks for dinner and all, but this is over. There is nothing left to salvage here. And I went home and I cried. Because there were children involved. And brokenness that ran rampant. And Jesus is almost pleading with you. When you have that first fight, deal with it then and there and give forgiveness and blow the fire out right away before it ends up in this rampant forest fire that's uncontrollable. If you are angry at somebody at work, angry at a child somewhere, angry at some relative somewhere, listen, deal with it. Put that fire out before it's too late and you have nothing, there's nothing left. Do you hear me? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And by doing that, by loving your neighbor, you are worshiping God. You are showing your love to Him. And then the very next part said, well, who's my neighbor? Let's limit this because I don't think I have enough love for everybody out there, right? Except the example Jesus gave was enemies showing love to one another. That means I have to change a little bit of part about myself if I want to be a godly man. That means I have to start viewing others through the way God views them. That means I have to pour out grace and mercy and love. But listen, here's the good news. God has poured out His grace and mercy and love upon you because you are His handiwork. You are His creative artwork. And it's His love and grace and mercy in you that gives you the power and the strength to pour out grace, love, and mercy and forgiveness to others around you. It's because He poured it into you. And listen, there's no shortage. The myth of scarcity is not true. There isn't only a little bit amount of love to give. There's always more to give. When I married Ann, I gave her my heart. I gave her all my love. The problem was Brittany came along. I thought I'd have to take some of her love away to give Brittany. No, no, no. There was just more love. Are you with me? Are you tracking with me? When Isaac came, there was just more love to give. I'm proud of that boy. He didn't need to win Mr. Paradise for me. Ha, ha, ha. And Emily brings so much joy. I don't know how to tell you how much I love that girl. And Michaela, so sweet. I didn't have to take any love away from any of them. There was just more love. And that's the way God's love works. He pours love and grace and mercy out upon you. And when new people come into your life, there's room for more love. Give it out like you have so much you don't even know what to do with. You ever met somebody who was so rich, they bought these like crazy cars and 12 houses and they had so much money they didn't know what to do with? You've got that kind of love in you. Go love on somebody like they're a Ferrari. And you can afford it. And the insurance too. Go love on somebody like they're a mansion on a hill and you can afford it. You hear me? God gave His love so that you can have life and have it to the fullest. And their scripture says, "My cup runneth over all the time." Have that kind of love and give it out all the time. And don't let anger steal love from you. Don't let frustration and bitterness and hardship and all those things that people pour out onto you, don't let that win. Listen, love wins. Love wins all the time. Every time. And there's things I'm angry about. And justifiably so. But listen, that isn't serving anything. That anger that I have justifiable anger about, that doesn't win anything. Love wins. Love wins. Anger steals. Love wins. Love brings joy. Love brings right living. Loving your neighbor allows you to love God rightly. You want to be a righteous man or woman of God? Love like God loves. This is the key. This is the true key to the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says, when you get this, you are almost there. You almost got it. Now live it. And the more and more you live it, the easier and easier it gets. But listen, somebody's going to hurt your feelings. Do you hear me? Somebody's going to hurt your feelings. Somebody's going to betray you. Somebody's going to tell lies about you. It's going to happen because they're either jealous or whatever it is out there, there's all sorts of becauses. But listen, because He loved you first, love others. That's the because we live in. That's Christian life. Being like the Christ. They beat Him. They whipped Him. They put nails in His hands and in His feet and hung Him on a cross. And said, "Take that." And He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They don't know how to love like You love them yet. But they will, because I'm coming back. I'll show them love. My life is for them. That's love. And listen, it's not going to be easy giving love. It might hurt you more to love them. It probably will hurt you more to love them than to hate on them. Hate's easy. Don't take the shortcut. Take the road that God paved for you, which is narrow.